The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. And if you've got the church Bible in front of you, I believe the page is 1145. But it's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, oh, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you became to believe, as the Lord also assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The Lord add a blessing to his word. Amen.
That should be there now.
Right. Right. Okay. Thank you. Got to get it right so that you can get a recording. As I said, it says divisions in the church. Now, though I have a same publication, my edition is slightly newer, I think. And it's called The Church and Its Leaders. But the whole thing is, if you know anything about the letter to Corinthians, it was written to a church that Paul himself had established through the preaching of the word, and it had lots of problems, lots of difficulties, and he seemed to have spent the most of this letter correcting things that were wrong in the church. Now you might say to yourself, who on earth does this man think he is? Come in here to tell us what is wrong with our church. Because I don't come. How do I know if you've got problems and difficulties? I know that churches do. But our whole point is, I don't want to take it from that point of view. What I want us to do is to look at this chapter, and if you take time to read the whole letter, then take the same approach and ask yourselves, Are we like this church? If we are, then of course we need to put in the corrective teaching that the Word of God through Paul is giving us. But we need to ask ourselves, what sort of person, believer in Christ, am I in this local gathering of the Lord's people? He says, I can't treat you or give you the word that I want because you're behaving like children. Because what they were doing was, they were picking out things and people that they liked in the church. The things that appealed to them. And I'm sure that you have certain speakers that you like, and when you hear that they're coming, you say, oh, I must make the effort to get there, because I always find that their teaching or their exposition of Scripture is helpful. I find it encouraging. I find it a blessing. And then perhaps we might say, oh, it's him coming, is it? No way, no way, I'm not going. Now, sometimes I've heard and know of instances in a church where there's a lady minister coming. I'm not coming, I'm not going to hear a woman. What do you take me for? And there's that sort of attitude. And in a time of vacancy, which you're going through, you're beginning to be on the lookout for someone to come and be the physical head of the church. You're looking for someone who's going to come and, yes, encourage you, to build you up in the faith with the purpose of reaching out into this community. All that is lying there. And it's saying to us that we've got to get ourselves sorted. And so we do need to ask ourselves, am I a spiritual person? Because that's what Paul is looking for, in Christ, working for the unity and for the development of this church? Or am I the one who's rocking the boat? Or am I the one who's stirring it up? Am I the one that's causing problems and difficulties? You see, some people feel, oh, we don't have a minister, so let's do something different. Now, okay, if you've been coming to the church I'm a member of now, Raleigh Baptist, well, we're a big church. We're almost back to our 300 strong, and we've got two ministers, and we're getting our third in May. Already selected him. We know he's coming because he's already part of us. He's our student minister. And he's going to come on to the strength of the leadership. But when you're in a vacancy, you're saying, yes, there are things that need to change. And with three ministers, because we had three and then one left us after a year, having changed his mind that this is where God wanted him. And everything was in turmoil. One of our big problems was they changed the names of things. Okay, I think sometimes you do need to modernize names. But they changed so many at one time, even I got a bit confused and didn't quite know where I fitted in. And, you know, house groups became life groups. And things working outside of the church, where we took services outside. We took services in schools, in care homes, and so on. They became new expressions of doing church. Well, people said to me, what are we doing? I said, don't worry. I said, they've just changed the name. But we'll be doing exactly the same thing. And it does get confusing. But then again, we can be in a situation where we're saying, well, I like that type of service. And I was sharing just before the meeting that we've gone into three types of services on a Sunday now. We're starting at 9 o'clock with what is called the traditional service. What's a traditional service? Well, that's one without the computer and overhead and everything else. We're back to hymn books. We're back to a piano. No praise group. And it's called a traditional service. And it's for those, of course, who prefer, if I can say it carefully, the old hymn prayer sandwich. My generation will know what that means. But it's that sort of thing. And then at 10:30, they're going to have an all-in-family service every Sunday. Not once a month has been our practice. And that's going to develop. And then, yes, of course, they will still go out to Sunday school, only they don't call it Sunday school. It's all got different names. Fridge. That's a good one. And they give them all names. And all this lot go out and learn about Jesus. And then in the evening, it's now a youth-orientated service. And that really is, I feel, for me anyway, a bit over the top. Loud music, big drumming. Oh, dearie me. It really is. And the whole structure is so different. Now, you could turn around and say, well, I don't like that. But is that what the Lord wants us to do? It does mean that some of us are sort of feeling, well, I can't fit into that type of worship. So what do I do? Instead of being critical, as very often people do, and say, well, if you're going to do that, I'm not coming. Pray for it. Let them know you're supportive, even if it's not your thing. That probably will come a bit hard. In one of my preaching engagements when I pastored at a church in Scotland, we had a Baptist church in a place called Falkirk. That was only about 5 miles from where I had a church. And overnight, it went, forgive me, happy clappy. That's what we called it in my day. It really went over the top. And I was invited to speak, and so I went. And of course, I knew quite a number of the people in the church. And as I came in, they were pews, being Scotland, most of them were pews. And the back row was filled with some elderly ladies. And they sat there, and you could look at their faces, and you could see, this is our church. And though I don't agree with what's going on, I'm staying. You're not getting rid of me. Okay. They couldn't join in the worship. They didn't appreciate the worship because it was very difficult to get into some of the expressions of that time and so on. But it was causing friction within the church. And the big thing was, and is, how can I work in that situation? It's quite a challenge. I've been retired, as most of you know, a number of years from the pastorate. And when our leading minister, as he now calls himself, came, he came from being a missionary, a Baptist missionary, in Cusco, Peru. And one of the first things he sort of did was latch on to me and said to me, I'd like you to be a pastor to the seniors. Now, by that, of course, he meant people, believe it or not, 45 plus. Are you a senior? But he created that role. And if you come into the church, I'm up there, you know, I'm on with all the others who have a responsibility. It's a voluntary position. But why did he do that? Well, believe it or not, as he said to me, I'm not a senior person. I can't relate to that generation. And I just shook my head and I said, well, brother, you're lucky to be able to do that, because I was just a pastor in the average Baptist church, and I had to, if I can say it carefully, try to fulfill the ministry of the word to be all things to all people. And that meant I had to relate to the tots right the way through. That's the challenge. And I think it's something that you will find, as you maybe found last time you sought for a minister, that today there's no such thing in colleges saying one man ministry. You are trained for a specific job. You're either a youth pastor, and we've got one of them. You're either a teacher, preacher of the word, and we've got one of them. But you find that this is breaking down. And this is where I come into this whole question that the Apostle Paul is trying to tackle. People are looking to individuals rather than to the unified presence of the Spirit in the people who are leading in ministry. It's so difficult, isn't it? When you begin to look at multi-leadership and you feel, well, I can go to that person. And I can share this with you because it's now happened. For the first time, I think, in the history of Raleigh Baptist, we have two women elders. Not deacons, elders. That's a challenge for many. But do you oppose it? You voted at a members' meeting. And if you're good Baptist, you know, majority is agreement. And even if you voted against it, the majority says yes. What do you say? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's what I mean when I say, am I spiritual? There are things that happen in churches that, yes, we don't like. I don't like music. And I tell you what gets my back up, and you can rile me very easily, you musicians. When someone starts to pray, just strum on the guitar. Oh boy. Or you play a little melody on the piano. Do you know, I don't know what the prayer is. I'm totally disorientated because the music is hammering in my head. No matter how quietly it's played, it's distracting to me. I don't know. Mentioned it to them and said, you know, do you need to do this? Oh, well, as the Spirit leads. Okay. But you see, things are done. And so I say, well, okay, I've got to live with it. And yes, I can share with you things that have upset me in ministry since I've retired. I went to one Baptist church, which shall be nameless. I became a member of that Baptist church. And I voted for the new minister to come. Tremendous sermon. Oh boy, we could do with that type of preaching. I'll tell you what, for the next year we never heard another. It was his one and only sermon. That was a shock. But what did he do? He came in. And on the Sunday he says, let's have a time of prayer. Okay, I'm interested in that. But I have a problem. I now have to start wearing hearing aids. My family decided the television was too loud. So I got hearing aids. And the advantage of a hearing aid is if you've got a loop system in the church, you switch it over, and boy, it's great. But you get someone else without a mic to pray, you can't hear a thing. Doesn't help. I switch it back over, you know, to get the... But can't pick it up. The person doesn't speak loud enough. That becomes a problem. Okay, I can live with that. It's a difficulty, but I can live with it. Then suddenly comes this new one. Oh, write out your prayers. Okay, fine. Write them all out. You wrote them all out, and you gave them to the person who came round, and wonder what you think the minister did with them. All the way up the aisle and right round the front. And we all got up and we all walked over the prayers. I thought, well, I don't quite know where that one's going. The next week, we went a stage further. We got to write our prayers and we all got a balloon to put the prayer into, to blow up, tie off and go and release outside in the open air. I could live with that, believe it or not. But then one day, we came in the church. And as a result of coming in, right at the door on either side was a table and chairs. No, there wasn't chairs, there was a big table. And on it was the bread and the wine and the glasses. Oh dear. What's going on here today? It's communion service I've come for. We went through the whole of the service. All sorts of things happened. And then we sang the hymn. And I thought, oh, we're going to get communion now. And the minister said, "We're so glad that you've been here today. Help yourself to communion on the way out." Oh, dearie me. I'm not coming back here. That's it. I can't stop here, Lord. I can't agree to this. So we left. What keeps you coming to this church? What is it that so grips you that you say, "I want to worship the Lord here. I want to serve the Lord here. Even though there's things I don't agree with." In fact, our minister, or should I say the leading minister now, as we've got three, I said to him, "Scott, the day they stop preaching the word is the day I'm leaving this church. This matters to me more than anything else. Of knowing that I'm being called by the Lord to serve Him in this church." And that's what this chapter, I think, is really saying to us. You are part of this church. You have been anointed by the Spirit of God to do a work. And to do it to the best of your ability, yes. But in His power, in His strength, and in His anointing. Not just because, oh, I like to play, or I like to sing, or in my instance, because I like to preach, and I'll be honest with you, I do. I love the Word of God, and I love it when people come up afterwards and share with me what they got out of it. But the Lord keeps me humble, because 9 times out of 10 when I was at the door shaking hands with people, and someone said, "Oh, that was a great word this morning. Oh, thank you. Lord bless you. Yeah, that bit." And they suddenly start talking. And I'm sitting there or standing looking. And I'm saying, "I didn't say that." That's what the Lord gave you out of what I said. I can see where you got it from. But the Lord spoke to you. What are you doing with it? That's the important thing. To realize that they're building on the word that they've received by the Spirit of God. Do you find that? Have you suddenly realized that perhaps when you went back or heard the recording that was made, or you was talking to somebody else and shared with them and they said, "I didn't hear that"? The word for you. And I used to say it when I first came here, And that is, and I said it in most churches I preach in, at least once, you do not have to hear every word that the minister speaks or the preacher speaks. Because at some time during that expounding of Scripture, the Holy Spirit's going to step in and says, John, this is for you. I want you to listen to this. And you get enlightened by the Holy Spirit what he wants you to be doing in this place, in this community, in this coming week. It gets quite frightening when you start looking at Scripture like that and suddenly realize you're switched off. I wonder if you had the conversion when you came to Christ. Do you remember the whole sermon? If it was through the sermon you came? Or the whole rally that you were at? If it was a Billy Graham meeting? Or was it just suddenly at one point that word got hold of you, and so got hold of you, it wouldn't let go of you, and you realized, I can't stay here. I've got to go forward. And you didn't want to go forward. You didn't want to commit your life. But nothing else mattered. That's all that filled your mind. Don't quite know why I'm going down this road, but because it's not on my paper. But listen, we're needing to be people who are motivated by the Spirit of God to be part of this community of believers. Whether we agree with every, and don't misunderstand me, Tom, Dick and Harry, Mary Jane, and I'm not talking about a whole unified agreement. One of the difficulties, and because it's a problem passage in many ways dealing with problems in churches, one of my big problems was to have a diaconate that was very divided in one of my churches. And they said to me, but we've got to agree before we can take it to a members' meeting. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Majority, yes, okay. But listen, if you don't agree, and this was to deacons, and I've applied it to members. If you don't agree with this, you as a deacon can say to the chairman, I reserve my right to speak to this at the members' meeting. And yes, you can go to the members' meeting with four deacons in favor and one who wants to speak against. Because it's a conviction of the Spirit. And the church needs to be aware that there isn't unanimity in the diaconate on this decision to propose it. And it's discussed and it begins to open up. And yes, it's decided by the believers in Christ of how the church moves forward. It's dangerous stuff. But then being a follower of Christ is dangerous. It's explosive. Because we're going to be people who are seeking the well-being of the church. So it's not a question, as it says here, of who we're following. Because it's not Apollos. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not James. It's not John. Or any other name that we would like to bring forward. Because our basic fundamental foundation is Christ. I follow him. And if I feel that he's working in me to cause me to raise, not objections, but valid reasons why things should be done in a certain way, then I have the ability to share that with others. Not to cause strife and division, but to seek for what is called the consensus of agreement. Okay, got to watch that clock. It's a challenge to be spiritual even in the house of the Lord. Because he goes on and he talks about the fact that you are part of the building that is the formation of the people of God in this place. And we're all building on the one foundation. What was the foundation that Paul laid in Corinth? Well, he tells us that he came and he preached Christ and taught them that Christ was the only means of salvation. He taught them that Christ was the only one who could empower them and lead them and fill them with his Spirit. And yes, that is the sort of person that is being built into the house of God. Christ is the foundation. There is no other. It's his life, his work, his whole work of Calvary, a glorious resurrection. Yes, and for many of us who were brought up on the creeds would remember that there is no other foundation that can be laid. Christ crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell, third day rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. That's the foundation. If you've never ever read the Apostles' Creed and you have a computer, Google it, because it's well worth reading. I still value the Apostles' Creed. I was brought up as an Anglican. But it's the foundation of the scripture in Christ for every living church of Jesus. Baptists used to have it. They used to say it many, many years ago. They don't anymore. At least I don't know of one. But that's the challenge. The foundation. And am I the sort of person who is working to keep that foundation intact, knowing what it is that he's called me to do, and I'm going to follow him? He keeps going on and stressing again and again the need of doing things right. He talks about the wood, the hay, the stubble. The simple term for that is anything that's self-orientated, that you're seeking to bring into the work of God. It's not the things of the Spirit. And I've told this before, and I'll share it with you again. Do you know one of the biggest problems in Baptist churches? And we're all guilty of it. I've been guilty of it. We are needing to look at different ways to reach this community. So what shall we do? We'll form a committee. Who will serve on the committee? 1, 2, 3. Oh, great, wonderful. Now we want you to look into this and bring us a report back and we'll pray about it. Dearie me, do you see the mistake? Wood, hay and stubble. Form a committee. Investigate the whole thing. Come back, discuss it, and then pray about it. Should have been praying first. Otherwise, we wouldn't have got to where we should be going. Not anointed by the Spirit of God. You see, this is part of the problem and the difficulty in one church I know. In fact, only last week was discussing this very thing. And that was the answer. Why are we looking for so-and-so to come and ask them to lead us in something when first of all we should be praying about it? I know that Baptists, when they're seeking a minister, and that time's gone, it comes to a point where you sort of say to yourself, well, we have a system. We write to the union and we ask for names and so on. And then the names come and, well, we then bring them to the membership and then we invite the person to come. But can I just share something with you? I don't know if I've ever shared it with you before, but ministry is a strange thing in that, yes, there's a system. And I can remember when I went to my first church, which was a Baptist church. It was called Home Mission in them days, which meant it was supported by the gifts of other churches to keep that church going through the Home Mission Fund. And I went all the way up to Shetland by plane and with my wife. I've heard all the difficulties about planes not being able to land because of sea fog. They didn't have the instruments at that time for the plane to be able to land. If you couldn't see the runway, you turned around and went back. Cut the long story short, but I preached in the morning and the church sort of stayed behind, and I thought, oh dear me, I'm standing at the door waiting to say cheerio to them, and they were having a quick chat. And then they said to me, or the treasurer and secretary came up and said to me, oh, thank you very much for being with us this morning. But we've just had a very quick impromptu meeting, and we certainly like your presentation, but are you interested in coming to this church as pastor? And I thought, that's unusual. I said, well, I certainly would consider it. Well, we're going to let you preach tonight, which you've come to do. And afterwards, we want a yes or a no from you on the decision or not whether we're going to call you. I thought to myself, I'm preaching with a call on the same day that I'm preaching this. I've never known that anywhere. And that's what they did. And Joyce and I spent the day in the area, remote island community. And cut again, shorten the story. Got to the point where we said, yes, we certainly could come here with the children. And so they said afterwards, yes, they would like to give me a call. And I said, righto, we'll do it. And it was decided the same day that I went. A spoke with them about it, and they said, well, to be honest with you, Douglas, we got fed up with the Union of Scotland because they gave us six names. We went through six names, and sometimes the people that we asked to come, the plane couldn't even land. And incidentally, mine was the only plane that got in that weekend, and it was the only one that got out the following Monday. Again, I saw that as a sign, but yeah. But we just didn't want to, because we still had to pay all the expenses, even though they didn't breach. After I retired, I went back to Shetland. And the treasurer of the church says to me, Douglas, did we ever tell you why we gave you the call? I said, well, not in so many details, but what was the purpose? I said, I remember you saying that you wanted a decision and so on. Yes, but he said, we were just about to give up on the Scottish Union because we got to the point where we felt we were just wasting money. And we went through the list and we thought, well, this is the last time we're going to be looking at this list for a while. And it says we came down that list and suddenly we read a little bit about each person and it said, Douglas Crisp, 42 years of age, married with two children, 1 5 and 1 3. And he says, and someone just said, this man must be serious. Send for him. And that was it. And I thought to myself, what a way. But they saw the signs. And they said, yes, this is the man for us. I wasn't there all that length of time, just over 4 years, nearly five. But they were responsible for training me in the ministry. I don't think, and I hope I'm going to be mistaken, that many ministers come to a church with that in mind when they're preaching with a view, because you shape the minister that comes, whether he likes it or not. And I can tell you stories after stories about my ministry, of things that have shaped me and things that have shaped the church. The last thing, and I'll just leave this with you, in that chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it ends up with this. No more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apostle, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, present or future, all are yours. Have you got hold of that? That's mind-blowing. You hold all things by the power of God in your hand. They all belong to you. No longer self. It's not minister and people. It's not deacons and congregation. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And until each one of us really grasps that, I'm going to ask the question, are you spiritual or are you just a human being? That's the challenge. Time's gone. May the Lord give us the understanding of what he wants us to take from this service this morning. I hope it's not too mind-blowing. I hope it hasn't gone over your heads. But I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And we belong in Christ to each other. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace in the situations that you're not happy with. Because you know he's using you to shape the life of this church. And he needs your input by the Spirit of love and peace. And I like the phrase from Paul, and I must close with this. He says, and even if you don't agree with me, the Lord grant you understanding. Lord bless you. Thank you.
You, Doug?
And the final hymn is...